I'm glad there's lots of mercy in God's heart, aren't you, for all those little bits that aren't quite right. And we've all got our L plates on this morning, haven't we? If I had some L plates, I would have put them on, particularly on the subject that I want to talk about this morning. This dear gentleman here, I thought nobody would know who he was. But I said to Phil, do you want to put up the picture of Guy Kawasaki? And, oh, Guy Kawasaki, like an old friend. And this guy, Guy Kawasaki, the only reason I've got him up there is for his title in the business world. Better time this because I don't want to bore you. In the business world, in the last, I don't know, 10 maybe longer years, there has been a new role for people. There used to be managing director and salesperson and, you know, all sorts of things. But one word has slipped in, and that is evangelist. And so this Mr. Kawasaki was the chief Apple evangelist. And what was his job? Well, telling you how wonderful Apple products are. I'm a little bit of an Apple evangelist. Every now and then they do something that annoys me, and they often do things that annoy the industry. But generally, I'm pleased with their products, and I will talk about them. And Phil and I have had many conversations over the years about PCs and Apples, and I am now in a place where I can admit that often a different platform is better. But Mr. Kawasaki would probably not have any of that, because his job is to evangelize Apple products, talk well of them. The word evangelism comes from two Greek words, which means good news. And so really, you could say he's a good newser. And that's kind of a better word, isn't it? Because if somebody asks you, what's your job? I'm an evangelist. The kind of connotations that that has for people outside the church and even within the church. You know, words have different connotations. But really what I want to share about this morning is the good news of Jesus. Are you happy about that? And the more we consider him to be good news and understand what good news the good news is, then we will be better good newsers. So this morning I pray that God will give us a little glimpse of the good news of Jesus and in a sense stir something in our heart that would make us want to share it a little bit better. Okay? Shall we stand and pray? Thank you, Lord. Father, we are here this morning for you as well as for ourselves, Lord. We are here for your glory, and we are here because in our hearts, many of us want to be more useful to you, Lord. Father, we are here in great need, Lord, of being more like Jesus. We are here in darkness, Lord, needing more light that we might see his glory. Oh, Father, would you open our hearts and our minds today to understand who you are, Lord, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. Amen. Do sit down. I've got a little video clip here because I could read out John chapter 1 to you, but sometimes it's different. It's good to have a different voice and a different style. So, Paul, if you want to switch the lights off, and hopefully we can get some volume. It's quite a dark video, but the words are good.
In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out.
Oh.
sent his messenger, a man named John, who came to tell people about the light, so that all should hear the message and believe. He himself was not the light. He came to tell about the light. This was the real light. The light that comes into the world and shines on all people. The Word was in the world, and though God made the world through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own country, but his own people did not receive him. Some, however, did receive him and believed in him, so he gave them the right to become God's children. They did not become God's children by natural means, that is, by being born as the children of a human father. God himself was their father. The Word became a human being, and full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's only Son.
Complete that, full of grace and truth. Thanks, Paul. Wow, that's very powerful, isn't it? There's something so divine about that first chapter of John, the way it's written. There's something to be squeezed out of every phrase of that. And I just like that depiction of it. Mr. Kawasaki, the Apple evangelist, was the evangelist of a product. But Jesus is the evangelist of himself, in the sense that of all people that ever walked upon the face of this earth, he himself is the message. The first verse of 1 John says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed." In the beginning, the Word already existed. Some of you are familiar, sometimes it's read out in carol services. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. What does it mean? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. But Jesus chose to be called by that name, the Word. Maybe to make us think a little bit. If you speak a word to me, you are expressing something of yourself. A word is the outward expression of our characters. This word logos, the Greek word logos, can mean a single word. It can mean a phrase. It can mean a subject. It can mean a topic. And I want to talk about Jesus this morning as the divine expression of everything that God felt about humanity. Everything that God felt about you and me. If we read the New Testament, Jesus walked that walk to express to humanity what God really felt. You could look at Moses and you'd only get half the picture, because the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Logos, the Word of God, is also a topic. You know, you can have a topic of conversation, can't you? And I think often what we talk about is a reflection of what is going on in the inside. What do you talk about at home? What do you talk about around the table? What do you talk about at work over a cup of coffee? Maybe you talk about things that other people are interested in, but actually when our guard is down, we tend to talk about what interests us. How much do we talk about Jesus? It's a good measure and reflection of how important he is to us. Jesus is the topic. He is the subject of heaven. He is the subject matter of eternity. John's gospel, rather Mark's gospel, begins with these words: the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. So that's how that gospel starts, that the good news is about Jesus Christ. A few of us were handing out leaflets on the streets near Archway, which for me was a scary experience yesterday. And, you know, really behind it, our topic was Jesus Christ. You know, what Joe was saying this morning, that we were talking about the story of the pearls thrown before swine, and how the pigs, they just trample on the pearls. Why do they trample on the pearls? Because they have no idea what a pearl is. It has no value. It has no conception to them. And if some of the people walking by us had understood what we were offering with the invitations to with the invites to the international service, they might have stopped. But the world is blind, and we are blind too, to the gospel. No one, it says, has ever seen God, the only Son, who is the same as God and is at the Father's side. He has made him known. One version says, he has explained him. My son, in studying the truth about different things, looked at the Old Testament and was put off by some things in the Old Testament. But actually, to get to the heart of the Bible, you've got to start at the New Testament, because Jesus is the representation of God. He has explained him wonderfully well. It goes on to say, the Word was with God and the Word was God. So Jesus isn't just a character that lived in history, who was a very good man, who said some extraordinary things. He was God himself. Verse 3 says that through him God made all things. I am standing here today on what Jesus made. My body is constructed of cells of which every atom was made by Jesus Christ. This is the one that left heaven and came to earth to explain to God. This is the one to whom we pray. This is the one who is in our hearts, the creator of all things, exclusively. There's not one thing, it says, in all creation that was made without him. Nothing was made without him. He is the exclusive creator. It says in verse 4, the Word was the source of life. I prefer the older version of that. It says, in him was life. How succinct, how powerful. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. If ever we are going to be successful in our good newsing, then we must have life. Because it's the very life of God within us. That thing that we can't describe, that's hard to see, we can't measure, but we know when it's there. We meet a person and we know they are full of life. In him was life, maximum life, 100% life. Everything Jesus did was full. The Bible says that he had joy above his fellows. He had incredible peace. He had fullness of power. He was full of grace and mercy and truth. 100%. In him was life. And that life was light to mankind. And if we are going to be light to those around us, we need to be full of the life of Jesus. The light is more powerful than the darkness. It says, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. Mao Zedong, in the last century, end of the last century, tried to extinguish Christianity in his country in China. We were reading about 150 teenagers who had become Christians, and they were given a choice whether they would believe, they would confess their faith in Christ or die. And they were lined up, 150 of them, before the firing squad, and they were given another choice. And not one of them backed down on their faith, and they were all shot dead. Years after Mao Zedong, there are now a conservative estimate of 100 million Christians in China. because the light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not put it out. Isn't that fantastic? In Sao Paulo, after the World Cup had finished, just after the World Cup, they had a March for Jesus. Any guesses for how many people went on this March for Jesus, if you don't already know? Hands up, anybody? Quickly? Guess, a guess. How many people on the Sao Paulo March for Jesus, all the churches marching to declare his lordship? How many? Well, I wasn't expecting that, Maureen, but there were 2 million. They brought the streets of Sao Paulo to a standstill because God is moving in this earth today and the darkness has not put it out. Our country, we are way behind. We have been swamped by darkness. But John Wesley, in John Wesley's day, it was the same. The unbelief that filled the nation, that Christianity was regarded as irrelevant and untrue. But after one generation of a man anointed by the Spirit and many thousands of people and churches coming alive, the country was unrecognizable because the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot put it out. It's good to remember that. We need God's light. We shouldn't be surprised if things are hard and people don't believe. Verse 10 says, the Word was in the world, and though God made the world through him, yet the world did not recognize him. Even the one who was 100% light, the world did not recognize him. So it shouldn't be a surprise that some people rebuff us, rebuke us, even persecute us, because people can't see the light. Before I was a Christian, I couldn't see the light either. He came to his own country and his own people did not receive him. But to as many as received him, he gave the power, the right to become children of God. In John 1, we have the core message of Christianity. If you want to talk to people about Jesus and they say, what is Christianity? What's it all about? The Bible says we should have an answer to everyone that asks us about the hope that's in you. And I think I can only speak from my own experience. I can answer difficult questions. I can try to. Some of them I definitely won't be able to answer, but I can answer out of my own experience. And for me, Christianity boils down to two things. Number one, Christ died for me. Jesus died for me. That I understand. I understand that I am a sinner who is in need of God's forgiveness. And I am more conscious of that today than I was the day when I was first converted and became a Christian. Christ died for us. And secondly, Christ lives in us. And to me, at age 17, I asked Jesus to come into my life, and he came in as a fantastic reality. And I'm here today because Jesus is real, not because I'm good. Because I could not conquer even then the sin that was in my life. I was already becoming addicted to, apart from selfishness, a number of other things. But Jesus came in and started to change things and made himself real to me. To me, when people have got all the atheistic arguments and they come to me and I say, you know, I can see why you might think that. But for me, Jesus is real to me. He came in as a living reality and he changed my life. My experience is that since those days I was a crazy evangelist because it was so real and so good what I'd experienced. And I made lots of mistakes and I'm sure put lots of people off, including my poor mother. But I'm wiser, perhaps, but I found that that love for Jesus grew cold and my desire to be a good newser and the necessity of sharing good news with those around me cooled off. In a sense, I became too occupied with church life. I thought, well, we'll just have a good church and we'll have a good family life and people become Christians and I hope and okay. But actually, as over these years we've been praying, I found that God has been warming up that thing inside me, that thing that wants to share the good news. And I'm bad at it. Yesterday, John Haruna and Paul came and we handed out leaflets at Archway. And believe me, I was in the back row learning. But I wanted to put myself in that position because I wanted to share the good news, even though I found it difficult. What I want to say to you this morning is there is vastly more to sharing the good news than handing out leaflets. That, in a sense, is way back on the list. And I want us to see today that that we can do it even without realizing. I've often spoken about Betty King, an old Scotswoman who used to come to the church. And she used to say to me, Nick, I don't do evangelism. And I said to her, Betty, you do. Because she, of all people, would drop round to our house when my mum was living with us, and she would have a cup of tea. And I said, Betty, you have cups of tea with my family. And to me, to my mum, that is Jesus. That is good news. And it's on that level often that it's so powerful. So Christ died for us, and Christ lives us. Jesus is the super sub. He was my substitute in death. He died so that I wouldn't have to die for my sins. And he lives so that I don't have to live his life for him. I don't have to be the perfect Christian, because as long as I keep him alive in me and let him in my life and let him fill me more and more, he wants to live his life through me. He wants to reach other people through me, through my own individual, unique gifts and situation. It says, those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, what is it? Yes, verse 13, which is born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Fantastic. The new birth. We couldn't do this without that. So, that's the message. It's Jesus. And yet, God seems to need and want a messenger. The next verse, verse 6, says God sent, remember that word, God sent his messenger, a man named John. Just a man. We put him up on a pedestal, perhaps because of his diet and his clothing. But he was just a man. So God decided at this point he's going to use somebody imperfect. Why did God not send the angels to preach the gospel? Why did Jesus not stay himself and do it all himself? He could have done it much better. But he has chosen to use weak, feeble, imperfect people like us to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news, to be good newsers, okay? Evan Roberts, who was greatly used in the Welsh Revival, where I think it was 100,000 people joined the Welsh Church in 1 year, a most astonishing move of God. And everybody wanted to say, oh, it was because of this, it was because of that. And a lot of people said, well, it was because of Evan Roberts, because he was the main figure of the revival. And he said, this is what he said, I have merely preached the religion of Jesus Christ as I myself have experienced him. So I've just experienced something, and I'm just telling you what I've experienced. You can do that. I can do that. The messenger. Verse 7, he came to tell people about the light so that all should hear the message and believe. Don't you want to do that? He had the same aspirations as us. Many of us have given up because we've tried and we've failed. I want to try and encourage you this morning. You're the kind of person that needs encouragement. I need oodles, desperate amounts of encouragement. Please encourage me from time to time. I need it. I was one of these people, I remember at school in my art class, I was forever taking my drawing, my painting to the teacher and saying, oh, you know, what do you think? What do you think? Yeah, I needed encouragement. I'm a bit like that. And I'm one of these people. We got two sets of scales at home that I weigh myself on. I've gone from the Atkins diet to the hip and thigh diet, the, what is it, South Beach diet. I've done them all. I've got a new diet. It's called the Constant Diet. I've just resigned myself to the fact that I will always be fighting the flab, probably for the rest of my life, and that's okay. And I'm praying about it now, which is also helpful. But these two sets of scales, we've got these really accurate scales now, which are actually quite discouraging. But I even try with them. But we have these wonderful scales downstairs that you jump on, and it's a bit heavy, and so you jump off. And then you jump on again, and it's still heavy, and you jump off, and then it goes down a couple of pounds, and you jump off quickly. That's what I weigh. And they're very encouraging. The only good thing about them is that if you in the end, even if you're deceiving yourself, you're going in the right direction. Well, that's kind of reality, isn't it? But we need encouraging. So I want to encourage you about this morning. So here we've got John. And then John started to preach to the others. And there was the second evangelist was a guy called Andrew. This is in verse 40, John 1, he says, one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He was a disciple of John. And he said, at once he found his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah. So he had met Jesus. John introduced him to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What a wonderful introduction. And Peter and Andrew and Simon, these were people who needed their sins forgiven. And so they'd found the Messiah, and they just knew when they met Jesus that he was this one. So Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. This word means Christ. And then he took Simon to Jesus. Well, there we have it. Evangelism in a couple of verses. We found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. That's what our prayer is. And the way and the means of that is so varied, isn't it? I was so encouraged by, I stood on, it was at the low scales, Kate, when you were baptized last Sunday. It was so encouraging. And Shalane as well. To just, the thing that I was thrilled by was the completely different journeys. There were praying people, weren't they? Mothers, grandparents, wonderful. But so varied, so different their journey to come to Jesus. But he got them in the end. And the same with me and the same for you. We all have a different story, don't we? That's encouraging. In John chapter 20, verse 18, Jesus said, and this is the end of the book of John, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. So that's like a general thing, that there's none of us that aren't sent out to those around us. Not all of us are evangelists. I don't know who an evangelist is. Billy Graham, maybe. J. John, I suppose. But I'm certainly not one of them. But Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. So sometimes I'm trying to do that, just to be a bit of a good newser myself. And I think we could probably all up our game a little bit. I've been very encouraged over the last couple of months. I've looked around to try and find where people are sharing Jesus in the church. I haven't talked to most of you, so I don't really know. But in the few people that I've talked to and met, I've discovered one thing, that it's completely different, unbelievably different, the gifts that God has given us. I'm going to skip the next passage because I'm running out of time. But I'll tell you what it is. It's in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And then he goes on, he has sent me to set the captives free. And there are two words in there that I want us to focus on for the rest of this morning. One is sent, the other is anointed. And we are all sent in such different ways. Jesus was in Nazareth, his hometown, and they rejected him there. Jesus! They rejected him. Amazing. And they were really cross with him. In fact, they were so angry with him that they wanted to take him and throw him off the cliff, because he'd done miracles somewhere else, but he wasn't prepared to do miracles there. And he said to them, and this is the verse in Luke 4:25, in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. In all Israel, Elijah was sent only to one widow. And there were lots of widows. And it's so easy to think, there's so much need, I can't do anything. But Elijah was sent to one person. One person. And it could be that God in your life has just got one person that he wants you to influence especially for him. And you can do that. You may not even be the person who tells them how to become a Christian, but you can be the person that loves them. You can be the person that prays for them. You can be the person that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit to them. Just one person, Elijah. Elijah was pretty hot stuff, wasn't he? Okay, picture of the wall, Phil. I was incredibly encouraged this morning because Paul had a picture in the prayer meeting of a wall, and there was cement on the wall. He was talking about one brick being put in place. He didn't know I was going to do a picture of a wall with a hole in it or holes in it. And so here's your picture of the wall. A couple of weeks ago, we had another picture of a wall in the prayer meeting. John had a picture of a brick wall like this with holes in it. And he saw a big hand taking bricks off the ground and putting them into the wall. To me, that's a picture of what God wants to do in our lives. You are a brick. Just imagine it today. I'm not being rude. Nothing personal. But just imagine that you are what just one brick in that wall. The Bible says that we are the body of Christ and members in particular. Luke 4 says, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. We have a place in the body of Christ. We are unique. You are very special. Nobody else, if you're married, I hope nobody else is married to your wife or to your husband. That is a unique relationship. Nobody else is in your place at work. Nobody else lives in the same place as you. Nobody else has the same friends. In Acts 17:26, it says, from one human being he created all races of people and made them live throughout the whole earth. Just pay attention to this one. He himself fixed beforehand the exact times and the limits of the places where they would live. So God has fixed the place where you live. And he has fixed the time that you are living. You're unique in your situation. Something happened, bad happens to you today. There's a reason for it. I went to see our good friend Dean the other day, who has suffered badly and has been hospitalized and will probably be on the fifth floor, if you want to visit him, of the Whittington in Coil Ward. He is incapacitated. But you know, he is in a unique position to be a witness of Jesus. And he is. I was sitting there and talking to him, and his friend came along, and he sat by us. And Dean's telling me all about Jesus. And his friend, his old friend, is sitting there. And Dean, without probably even being aware of it, perhaps he was aware of it, but he was just good newsing. Just sharing the good news. And he was in a completely unique position that nobody else could have been in. I wasn't in that bed. You weren't in that bed. And fantastic. He had an opportunity there that we have in our own different situations that nobody else has got. I think the other thing is that God wants to knit us into the body. You know, he wants us all to realize that we have a unique part. I'm looking forward to this international service. Whenever we do something like this, you just realize what amazing gifts and the creativity and the individuality and the diversity that God has put in his body. So, the wall. The next thing, the Holy Spirit, the anointed. We so desperately need the Holy Spirit. John 20:23, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said to this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for that? The moment he sent them out, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to do this by ourselves. We can only do it through the life that is within him. And if we find it difficult, then we just pray about it. I've been saying to God, God, warm up my heart. Make me want to talk about you more. Father, give me boldness. I'm not very bold. Give me opportunities. And you know, he's answered my prayers. And I'm telling you, I'm no good at this thing. I've had plenty of opportunities where somebody said, and what were you doing on Sunday? What were you doing on the weekend, Nick? And bit of, nice meal with my friends, but absolutely lost the opportunity to just share naturally about what I do and church and stuff and just see where the conversation goes. But the other day, I went into work, and there's a guy standing at the door who works next door, who had a very tragic incident last year when his son died quite young, and I really felt for him, and I know that he would have felt how I felt for him, and all I could do is just say, how are you, and just at least know that I cared. That's all I could do. And he was carrying a book the other day called The God Debate under his arm. And I looked at it as I went into work. He was standing outside. I thought, that's interesting. And later on, I went in because our toilet broke down. You see, God ordains our circumstances. And that meant that we had to go next door to use the toilet upstairs. So I went ahead and wanted to just, say you may have some visitors from next door. And he's sitting there reading The God Debate. And so I said to him, that looks like a really interesting book. And I discovered that he had trained for the Catholic priesthood. And we had just such an interesting talk about God and Jesus. And then I backed off because I didn't want to preach to him. I didn't want him to feel that he was being forced into something. I wanted just another opportunity. So I'm praying that God would give me another opportunity. I really wanted to have a cup of tea with him, actually. And so I'm saying, God, could you give me an opportunity where I could just say, would you like to come and have a cup of tea after work? Because secretly, I would love to talk to you. And I want to listen. And there's something genuine God's put in my heart. And that's what it's all about, really, isn't it? So I was just excited. To me, that little triumph. Jen, would you come and share your two-minute thing? Jen just shared something with you the other day that I found encouraging, and I think that she probably doesn't think it'd be encouraging, but I think it will.
I just wish I hadn't told you. I was at a food bank 2 weeks ago and on the Saturday morning, and usually I'm upstairs packing the bags for the clients who come in downstairs. But that particular morning I had been praying before I went, and I just said to the Lord, I don't mind packing bags. Being part of a team, it doesn't really matter what you do. Everything's got to be done, so I don't mind. But I sometimes wonder if I could speak. I don't know. And I don't want to be failing in what you want me to do. And I said, and I'm maybe, and I was beginning to go down the, oh dear, I've got my life all wrong. Maybe there have been opportunities to share you, and I've missed them. Other people seem to see opportunities where I don't. So I asked the Lord just to have his hand on, or maybe even to go downstairs and be with the clients. When I got there, the person organising it was deciding who was going where. She said, would you like to go downstairs? I said, wherever you want me to be. So downstairs I was. And then various clients were coming in, and I was just sitting next to, like I say, it's a man. That's all the details I'm going to give. And he said to me, you must be going to heaven or paradise, he said, for working here. I thought, wow, Lord, I can't even miss that one. And so I immediately said, well, I know I'm going to heaven, but not because of anything I do here. It's because of what Jesus has done for me. And then we had a little conversation. Is that enough?
Fantastic. Yeah. I was very touched the other day when I think Jo told me what Jan had said on the telephone. She just said in the conversation, I just want to be useful. And that's so much my prayer. Is that your prayer? I just want to be useful. Just help me be useful in some small way, maybe a big way. I'd like to be really useful, but let's start with the small. And I felt that what Jan shared there, it's kind of reachable, isn't it? That God will help us if he hears that cry and that prayer, Lord, make me useful. Watch out for the opportunities. I'm going to finish there with just six very short little things of what can we do? Okay, where do I fit into this? Six things that you and me can do. Number one, look around. Take a look around here if you like. Look around all these wonderful, gifted people. Look around and see where God has placed you. Look around what the family that you're in. You know, God started to reach my family without me even praying about it. He's bringing my family to me. And they suddenly got interested in Jesus. And I'm absolutely thrilled. But it wasn't down to my prayers. But look around. Nobody else is in your family. Maybe you've given up on your family. Maybe there are people in your family that you need to love and reach out to. Maybe there are people in your family that you need to be better behaved with. Sometimes we see beyond our situation. We don't see what's really close to us. Look really close at your family and your close relatives and the people at work, because God has put you there for sure. Secondly, see the unique gifts and opportunities God has given you. There are some, I could talk about all sorts of people in this church, and I've seen people who are doing stuff. Do you mind if I talk about you, Robert? But I just wanted to, a very small example. I don't normally mention names, but Robert invited me to go and help him somewhere where he's working, and the work is mainly feeding people who really appreciate a meal and just somewhere they can go once a week. And the thing I learned from that, apart from really enjoying it, is that God has absolutely prepared Robert for that work, that he is so cut out for it and tailor-made. Dear Michelle, was around seeing the wonderful work that Tony had done in her garden helping with a little bit of lawn, putting down a lawn. And there are a lot of rabbits in that place and a lot of guinea pigs. And I could not live with all those birds in my front room. No, thank God that he's given Michelle those gifts and a big heart to just have people in. And you're not her, but you are you. I couldn't possibly do that. Jan loves going Saturday morning to do the food bank. Praise the Lord. Unique gifts. Out doing the leafleting yesterday, as we walked back, John said to me, "Oh, I love this." And I'm thinking, "Oh, I don't love this." But I'm prepared to do it. But God, make this thing in me so overflow that actually I'll do anything. You know, let's not limit us. Let's stretch ourselves. But, you know, maybe that's God's gift. And we are unique, aren't we? We can't try to be like other people. It's different. With Jesus, it was so unique, wasn't it? Third, be the light of the world. Just be God's light. When I went to Carrity Wood, somebody who wasn't a Christian sat down to by the campfire, and I said to them, "How are you getting on?" And he said, "I love this." And he said, "I can't get over the love in this camp." He said, "There are the people here, they are so amazing." And I said, "Well, you should..." No, I didn't. I was going to say, "You should spend a bit more time with me," and then you'd realize that perhaps we're not as amazing as you think. But what he'd seen was just that a little bit of the love of God between God's people is so powerful. When my niece came to church a few months ago, and we had a picnic, and she just said, "They're all so lovely." That's encouraging, isn't it? We must realize that as a church, if we will love one another, it's a very powerful thing. So let's be light to people. Let's love people. Let's manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Fourthly, pray. Pray for those around you. Start praying. Just have a little prayer list. Start with one, then maybe two, three, four people at work. Every day, you're praying for those people. And what you'll find is as you pray for them, you'll love them more. And then you'll start asking God for opportunities. So the fifth thing is pray for opportunities. It's great to be able to share the good news. You don't have to. You could be the person that gives a lot of life, and then somebody who's a little braver at the moment, they can do that bit. If you can't do anything else, just pray and love. But let's pray for opportunities. Number six, pray so that you have life. John Wesley once said, somebody told me John Wesley didn't really say this. You go on the internet, you find a good quote, and then you go on the internet again. They say, actually, it wasn't John Wesley that said this. Somebody once said, "I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn." Now that we can do. Jesus said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. If we're not praying, we're not going to have that life. It's not a once for all. He comes in and he never goes away. But if we want to be full of that life, we must find time to pray. Let's pray. Let's stand, shall we? Barbara, if you wouldn't mind. Phil, I don't know whether you could put up the words, Jesus, lover of my soul. Now, I know who wrote the original Jesus, lover of my soul, and it was Charles Wesley. That much I got right. But this is a modern version. I'm not quite sure who wrote it. But Jesus, lover of my soul, all-consuming fire is in your gaze. Jesus, I want you to know I'll follow you all my days. Just spending time with Jesus will set our hearts on fire. If we will give him time, he'll warm us up. I don't know where you are this morning on this journey. I feel, as I said, I've got my L plates on. I'm just at the beginning somewhere. But I feel I'm nudging in the right direction. Where are you? Maybe you never even asked Jesus into your life. Well, there's good news, isn't there? He'll forgive your sins. He'll live inside you. And he will give you incredible joy and peace. But maybe you're a person who once was happy to share your faith, but actually now it's not even real Christianity to you anymore. Come back to Jesus. Ask him to forgive your sins and your backsliding. And he will wash your sin away. And he will give you the Holy Spirit. And in his mercy, of which he's got plenty, he will bring you back to him. Maybe you're the person this morning that used to be fiery, a fiery evangelist, and you're not anymore. Your love's grown cold. The candle's burning, not very bright. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've let the candle, the lamp, burn low. Please light that fire in me again. Blow upon that little flame, and may something more powerful come from it. I don't know where you are this morning. You know. Father, we ask you this morning. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the good news. We thank you that he is the message. Father, we want him to be the topic of our conversation, that we are so thrilled with him that we want to talk readily with others. And we know we're not there, most of us, Lord. Father, we want to get there, Lord. Could you move upon our hearts? As you breathed upon those disciples and you breathed the Holy Spirit on them as you sent them out. O breath of God, would you blow upon our hearts even this morning, Lord? Father, we want to be useful, Lord. Help us today, we pray. Amen. Let's sing this song. And as we do, really make it a prayer. Jesus, lover of my soul, all-consuming fire is in your eyes. Can we do the next verse, Phil? For no one else in history is like you. History itself belongs to you. He's so great. Alpha and Omega, you have loved me, and I will share eternity with you. And the next verse. It's all about you, Jesus. And all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way or anybody else's way. You alone are God, and I surrender to all your ways. Let's just sing this to him this morning.